First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll get there in a few minutes, Lord willing. I have fought lately, and we'll sort of do a Bible study this morning so you can kind of follow with me some. Been thinking about the Lord returning. In fact, I think about that pretty often. And we talk about it. I've been saved 46 years. I've been talking about it at least that long. And they were talking about it before I got saved. And if I leave this world before he comes, they'll be talking about it after I'm gone. And the reason we talk about it is because the Bible talks about it. And if it's in the Bible, it's worth talking about. But maybe you, like some, have wondered if he's coming, when is he coming? And that's what I want to try and preach on. If he's coming, when? If he's coming, when? I want to read a verse in Matthew. Just stay there in 1 Thessalonians. Matthew 24, verse 3 says, as he said it upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? He had been talking about all kinds of tragedy and all kinds of earthly events. And they come and say, when is this going to happen? When are you coming? And what will be the signs? I say this morning, he said he would be coming, and he is. But when? Later on in that chapter, in Matthew 24, verse 36, it says, the Lord said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now there's no doubt he knows, and the Holy Spirit knows, God knows. But at least at that time, nobody else knew. So I'll tell you the answer. Is he coming? Yes. When's he coming? I don't know. But I know that he's coming. And that being said, I want to deal first with the ignorance relating to the timing of the rapture. Don't get mad about the word ignorance. Paul used it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, if you look at that verse with me. But I would not have you to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be uninformed or ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Some had come into the church of Thessalonica, and they were spreading false information and had these believers all concerned about the friends and family who had passed on. And Paul says, don't be dumb about it. Don't be ignorant about it. Be informed. They're all right. And when he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, as he says later. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He said, sorrow not. He is coming. No matter what the people think, no matter what we feel at times, we know for sure he is coming. The ignorance involved. You see, there's really two comings of the Lord. As far as to the earth, he came first and was born of a virgin. The Bible says he came unto his own. He came and lived and died and rose again. That's the first coming, but there's another coming that's called the second coming or the revelation. And that's when he will come to the earth the second time. And he will, at that time, deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he'll deal with all the ungodliness that's going on in the world. And he'll set up his kingdom, especially for the Jews, but for all believers there. And that's the second coming when he comes to the earth. But between the first coming and the second coming, there's the rapture. And at the rapture, he comes in the air. He doesn't come to the earth. And we go to meet him, we who are saved. And now the rapture is called a coming because he comes for us. But there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture is before the tribulation period. The second coming is at the end. The rapture, he comes for his saints only. That means only saved people will go. And of course, those under the age of accountability, I believe, at that time also. He comes for his saints. At the rapture, he comes with his saints at the second coming. When he comes back, we'll come with him riding on the horses. Some thrilled about that. I just want my saddle tights, all I can say. But we will come with him, to, as I said, to deal with the people of the earth and the Antichrist. At the rapture, he comes to remove his saints. At the second coming, he comes to deal with sinners and to put them to death, and eventually they'll be judged. In the rapture, he comes in the air and stops at the clouds, and we go up to be with him. The second coming, he comes to the earth, as we'll see in just a minute. The rapture is something we could call secret and instant. Only believers will know what happened. Everybody who's left behind, if they're looking at somebody who's gone, taken in the rapture, I believe they'll literally disappear instantly before their eyes. The Antichrist, by the way, will have some explanation of how these millions of people disappeared. But the rapture is secret and instant, and the revelation of the second coming is very evident. It says that every eye shall see him. The rapture could happen at any moment. There's not one thing that has to happen for the rapture to take place. He could come right now. And I tell you one thing, one day he will. The revelation or the second coming, there's some things that have to happen before that takes place. Number one, the rapture, but then also the tribulation period and a lot of other events that I won't mention right now. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the rapture. When he comes down to the clouds, wherever, I don't know, ascend above the earth, the ones who are alive and remain will have to hold on for just a second, because the dead in Christ that are in graves or wherever, their bodies will be raised, their bodies will be turned into glorified bodies, and they will raise. And I guess when they get ground level, we who are alive will be changed and will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Again, that's the rapture. But the second coming, you don't have to turn, but listen to this verse in Zechariah 14:4. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." Now you can see quite easily there's a big difference between the rapture, where he comes in the clouds and we go to meet him, and the second coming, when he comes to the earth, stands on the Mount of Olives, and it literally splits down the middle. There's a second coming. And in Acts 1:11, the angel says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall be taken from you into heaven, and shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He had lived his life. He had been put to death on Calvary. He had risen from the dead, and now he has ascended up into heaven. And the disciples stand there and watch him ascend. And they're looking up to heaven just like we would. Just like when you let a balloon go, you watch it as long as you can. And they're looking up to heaven, watching him go. And the angels say, "What you looking up for? Don't worry about what he's doing. You worry about what you're doing." They say, "One day he will come in like manner," which means down to the earth. And that's the second coming. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Thank you for turning with me. Thank you for bringing your Bible today. Matthew 24. I'm talking about, is he coming? If so, when? Matthew 24, begin reading in verse 40. Then shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, one shall be taken, and the other left. Probably like me, you have heard these verses used, speaking of the rapture. Well, there's one problem, it's not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the ignorance relating to the timing of the rapture. There's so much misinformation, there's so much confusion. Now, why would I say this is not talking about the rapture? Because it's talking about one being taken and one being left. Sure does sound like the rapture. Well, yeah, but look at what it says before that, beginning in verse 37. You see, we must stay in the context of Scripture. You cannot change the subject in the middle of the flow of Scripture. For instance, I'll say that we're talking this afternoon, and I say, Brother Tom is a fine fellow, but I'll tell you what, he has a difficult life. I'll tell you what, I despise the devil. That's such a rotten scoundrel. And then later on, somebody says, I overheard Brother Rick talking about Tom, and he said he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and he didn't like him at all. Well, now that's not what I said. If you say what I said by my context, I was not talking about Tom. I was talking about the devil. And we cannot change the subject in the Scripture. And this Scripture, notice what it says. Notice what Jesus said, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's comparing the days of Noah with the days when will take place when he comes back. Comes back when? Notice. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all the way. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus likens Noah and the flood, and he says the ones that were taken was not Noah and his family, the saved, but the lost. The flood came and took them away in judgment. And that's exactly what Jesus will do when he comes in the second coming. Not the rapture. The second coming is when the judgment comes. He will come, and the first thing he deals with is the lost people, the false prophet, the Antichrist. He will deal with those who deserve judgment. So I say first, the ignorance relating to the timing of the rapture. But then I want to mention, secondly, the information relating to the timing of the rapture. I mean by that, what does the Bible say about his second coming or about the rapture? What does it say about what we can expect? The information, well, first we want to look at the purpose of the tribulation period. Now, why would I look at that? Well, before the Lord comes back in the second coming, when he comes to the earth, there's going to be a tribulation period. The Bible calls it Jacob's trouble. 7 years, pretty much, of misery on earth. And especially the last 3.5 years will be, listen to this, worse than this world has ever seen since God made it. That is a bad time, and I say to us, you don't want to be here. You don't want to be left behind when the rapture takes place. The purpose of the tribulation period, why wouldn't God put the world through this 7-year period of tribulation? Well, to judge the sinners. If you look in Revelation 14:7, don't turn. It says, the hour of his judgment is come. The Lord said this time of tribulation will be a time of his judgment. He has finally had all he's going to stand with this world and how they ignore his son and ignore his word. And he's dealing with the sinners who are left at that day. Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? It says that that time is a time of His wrath. His wrath will be poured out without mixture. That means that it is not watered down. It is poured out full force. His anger, His wrath, not that He's out of control, but they are getting what they deserve. He's been holding back His wrath and holding back His anger. I tell you what, right now, we deserve judgment. This world deserves to be blown apart. But God right now is having mercy. But the day will come, that mercy will be gone. And His wrath will be poured out. And that tribulation period is when God pours all of His wrath on earth. He is doing this to judge the sinners. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 37, talks about tares and wheat. And the tares are the lost people. And it talks about how they will come and angels will gather the tares first and take them to be burned. And then the righteous will shine like the sun. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the second coming. He will come and judge the unrighteous. Remember, took them away as the people during Noah's day with the flood. And when Jesus comes back the second time at the revelation, when He comes through the earth, He's going to come and judge the sinners and deal with the lost. And I'll tell you one thing, they deserve it. By the way, so do we. The purpose of the tribulation period, to judge the sinners, but also to purge and to enlighten Israel. You see, the real reason for the tribulation period, that seven-year time, is to open the eyes of Israel. The Jews had that Messiah who came, Jesus. And instead of accepting Him, they rejected Him. He came into His own, the Jews. And His own, the Jews, received Him not. So Jesus, the Lord, God, turned from the Jews because they would not accept His Son. And now for over 2,000 years, He has been dealing with us Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. But one day He will keep His promise to give Israel a kingdom. And that's why He comes back at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming. But during the tribulation period, He's going to be dealing with Israel and purging Israel and enlightening them to where one day they'll look at Jesus and say, He is the Messiah. He is who He claimed to be. Ezekiel 20, verse 38 says, "And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me." One of the reasons why God sends 7 years of tribulation is to deal with Israel, to purge them, to cleanse them, to open their eyes and show them, "My Son was who He claimed to be." And they'll look and say, "Oh my, there He is." And they'll accept Him. The purpose for the tribulation period. What about the people of the tribulation period? Now, I'm dealing with some things that may seem to not matter to you, but it's all important. Who's going to be involved with the tribulation period? One day, and it could be today, He's going to come in the rapture. And then we who are alive, we who are still here that are saved, will be gone and we'll spend 7 years in heaven. But during that 7 years down here on earth, it will fall apart. And the end of that 7 years, He'll come back with us the second time and deal with the lost and set up His kingdom for Israel and for us too, by the way. So the tribulation period, He does it to judge sinners and to purge Israel. But there's some people involved. First, the Antichrist. I guess everybody's heard of the Antichrist. It literally means against Christ, but it also means instead of Christ. You know what the Antichrist does? This world leader that is going to come. By the way, the world is ready for a one world leader. You think about one man who can come in and settle every problem this world has, the world will flock to him to satisfy every problem we've got, to put all the nations together, to satisfy all the financial situation and the physical situation and the emotional situation of this earth. The world will fall down and worship him. And that's exactly what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He is a world leader sent by the devil, and he's going to be claiming to be the Messiah. I heard a preacher say the other day, he was talking to a Jewish leader and asked him, "What are you waiting for?" And he said, "The Messiah." See, they don't believe the Messiah's come yet. And here's what that Jewish leader said today, up to date, just recently: when the Messiah comes, he'll bring us peace and he'll build a temple. And that's exactly what the Antichrist does to begin with. The Antichrist is a man that's sent by the devil, and he'll do his best to destroy all the Jews and those who are saved. You see, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a whole lot of people saved. Now, at the rapture, every saved person will go. Not one saved person on earth at the beginning of the tribulation period. But during the tribulation, a lot of people are going to get saved. But people will be saved. So the Antichrist hates Israel and hates believers. So he does his best to do away with them or to make them suffer. This Antichrist will be energized and empowered by Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says he is the man of sin and the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He will be a miracle worker. People will flock to him. Revelation 13:2 says the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. His power comes from Satan, directly from Satan. Daniel 8:24, and his power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. There's something different about this man. His power comes from the devil, directly from him. He is a tool in the devil's hands, and he carries out the will of the devil. He is energized and empowered by Satan. He will be an intellectual genius, one of the wisest, smartest men who has ever lived. He, in Daniel 8:23, says he understanding dark sentences, those things that would confuse the most brilliant, those who are the most intellectual, the highest IQ on earth, they'll say, "I just don't understand it." He'll understand it. He is an intellectual genius. He's an oratorical genius. He speaks smooth words where people would just follow and listen. Daniel 11:36, shall speak marvelous things. Marvelous things. He's a political genius. Revelation 13:2, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Our politicians today are a joke. They are a joke. But this man won't be a joke. There won't be any division. There won't be any discrepancy. People will just worship him, fall down and believe him. And he will lead the world's nations. He's a commercial genius. Daniel 11:43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. He has a knack of doing things right financially. He is a commercial genius. He makes everything just explode. The stock market, all the business, everything seemingly to begin with will be so great, and it'll seem like a peace settles in to begin with. Revelation 13 says, and he causeth both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark. He has the control of the finances in his hand. And you think about, you can't buy a loaf of bread, a bottle of milk, baby formula, diapers, medicine. You can't buy anything. You can't buy gas unless you have this mark. I tell you, those who are saved during that time are going to suffer dramatically. This man will head it off. He's a military genius. Revelation 6:2, he went forth conquering and to conquer. We think about Douglas MacArthur. We think about all these men that had just a mind. Even Hitler, even though his was evil, he was brilliant with how he worded things. Alexander the Great, these men who have just military might. This man is the master and the best of all that's ever been. He's a religious genius. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb. They not only will think, what a wonderful man, but they'll worship him. They'll worship him as though he is a God. He's a master of deceit. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, it'll seem like he has control of the universe, that he can just perform things, miraculous things, impossible things, but you notice how it said it? Lying wonders. He doesn't get his power from God. He gets it from the devil. He'll build a temple for the Jews. That's in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He, as a man, sitteth in the temple of God. Well, we know there's no temple now, so he's got to build a temple for the Jews. Matthew 24, verse 15, said he shall stand in the holy place. Of course, speaking about the temple. Just a couple more things. He's going to start or confirm a seven-year covenant with Israel. He's going to say to Israel, he's going to seem like the friend of Israel. Israel's going to think our Messiah has finally come, but he's a liar. And he will confirm with Israel a seven-year covenant. He says, we're going to build you a temple, and you can go back to worshiping, you can go back to sacrificing. We're going to make it right. Israel right now is hated by so much of the world. Much of the world's against Israel. But this man, he's going to say, I'm going to make it right. You have suffered long enough. But he's going to be a liar, a deceiver. At the halfway mark of that covenant, 7 years, 3.5 years, he's going to break the covenant that he's made with Israel. Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And the mist in the middle, in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. Daniel 12:11. And from that time, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. He's going to say to Israel, I'm your friend. I'm the one you've been waiting for. We're going to build you a temple. You're going to go back to worshiping. I promise you for 7 years, you will have peace. For 7 years, we make a covenant. And 3.5 years into that, he's going to break it. He's going to stop the sacrifice. He's going to go into the temple himself and proclaim that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to say, I'm not just a man, I'm God. I said already, he's going to perform miracles. He's going to attempt to destroy Israel and all believers. Revelation 12:4, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Israel, shown as a woman here giving birth, and the Antichrist is just waiting to annihilate, to destroy, to do away. He's going to try to destroy all those that are saved. Those that are saved during that time will be a horrible time. But then lastly, he's going to be utterly defeated by the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Turn to Revelation 19. When the end of the tribulation draws near, the Antichrist is going to find out who really is God. The Lord with us will come down, second coming. And instead of the Antichrist winning, he's going to lose miserably. Revelation 19 talks about the second coming when he comes to the earth. Notice beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This is the Lord. And he had a name which was written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, notice, is called the Word of God. So we know this is the Lord. And the armies which were in heaven, that's me and you, followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nation, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his name, on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know who he is. He comes and we come with him. And he comes and he deals with the Antichrist. And we'll find out in just a second what he does. The Antichrist will be the first being in the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image, and both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. When the Lord comes back from the word of his mouth, you see, the Antichrist has an army, and they're going to go and destroy Israel. And right when it seems like Israel has had it, that their fate is sealed and they're going to be finally annihilated, right when it seems like they can't go on, here comes the Lord and us. And he intervenes for his people, Israel. And he deals with the Antichrist, and he deals with the false prophet, and he deals with all those that the Lord talks about as tares at the end of the tribulation period, and he does away with them. The Antichrist is one of the people of the tribulation period. But then there's also a false prophet. And I'm about done, because I'm really wanting to get to a point. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And that's important. There's a false prophet, the Antichrist, and then there's a false prophet during the tribulation period. The false prophet is the religious man of the ungodly leadership. Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Here's another beast. The first beast, the Antichrist. The second beast is a false prophet. He's the religious leader. He, like the Antichrist, is political. He's military, but he's religious. In other words, he's trying to get the world to worship the Antichrist. The devil always has a counterfeit of anything the Lord does. He does this false prophet, does many mighty miracles, which seems to say, oh, we can trust him. He's real. He's telling us the truth. I'm talking about the information. Who else is involved with the tribulation period? The Jews, God's people, chosen people. In unbelief now will be suffering, will be dealt with, will be purged during the tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The Lord calls this seven-year period Jacob's trouble. Jacob refers to Israel. Jacob refers to God's people, the chosen people of Israel. And God said, this seven-year period is Jacob's trouble. That's why I'm doing it, to deal with Israel. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, who? The Israel people, the Jews, and upon the holy city. We know that's Jerusalem. So the Antichrist, the false prophet, the Jews, and there's one more. Guess who? Jesus. He's involved because he's coming back. And I want to close with this thought. I have looked at the ignorance, the information. Now I want to look at this. It won't take but just a second. The importance relating to the timing of the rapture. Some say pre-trib, before the tribulation, is when the rapture takes place. Some say mid-trib, right in the middle, that's when the rapture is going to take place. Some say pre-wrath, which is somewhere in the middle, don't know exactly before the wrath really gets poured out. Some say post-trib, which means at the end of the tribulation. So I ask you this question, when in the world is he coming? By the way, that's what the message is. Is he coming? Yes. When? When? And all I want to say this morning is this, it doesn't matter. Now it does matter, but right now, this morning, 2021, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are we ready? Whenever he comes, I believe he could come in any second in the rapture. When is he coming? I don't know, but I know this. The important thing is to say, I know I'm ready. I know I'm saved. I think that means first listen. Listen to what I babbled out this morning. I have said it in a hurry because I want to try and get so much information. And everything I've mentioned is from this Bible, from God, which means we can believe it. And we need to listen to what God said. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And we need to listen to that and believe it. And I think we need to also not just listen, but look. Look around. There are no signs for the coming of the rapture, but there's a bunch of signs for the second coming when he comes to the earth. And if we can see the signs of the second coming already, we know 7 years earlier he's coming in the rapture. That means at any moment he could come. Look around, people. This world is saying, the Bible's true, the Bible's true, the Bible's true, the Bible's true. He told us the truth. I'm telling you, what we're seeing is exactly what this Bible said to expect right before he comes. Listen, look, and then live. Here's my verse, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He said, look for his coming. Expect him to come. But you know what it says before that? He says, look, 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 he's coming. But before that, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right before he says, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, expect him, he said, live like he's coming. Live like he's coming, because he is. Is he coming? Yes. When? I don't know. So number one, listen. Number two, look. Number three, live. If he was coming this afternoon and you knew it, what would you do? If you had 2 hours, if he says, I'm coming at 2 o'clock on the nose, if you had 2 hours, what would you do? I believe with all my heart, if you're lost, you'd get saved. And I believe with all my heart, if we are saved, we do whatever it took to get ready. It may take some confessing to him, some confessing to others, some getting right, some calling friends that we think are lost. It'd be, I don't know what we'd do in 2 hours, but I know this, we probably would change our usual normal actions. So I say this morning, if in 2 hours we knew he was coming, we'd change some things. What about if we don't even know and he may come before 2 hours? He might come before you open the back door. So I say this morning right now, know he's coming, and he can come anytime. And make sure you're ready. If you're not saved, please, I'm begging you, get saved now. Not soon, not before long, now. If we're saved, we ought to make sure our life is what it should be now. Let's stand together. I have said an awful lot this morning. I told you it'd probably be nothing more than a Bible study in some ways, but the information, I think, is important. And what we do with it is even more important. If you're not saved, I beg you to come. If you are saved, listen to what the Lord says. Father, please speak to hearts.